Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. Thank you for being here. If you come on a regular basis, it's awesome to have you here. If you're here with us as a guest, we are honored that you would find your way here, whether you're here observing a baptism or whether you're here because somebody invited you. We're really, really honored that you're here. Any one of our campuses, Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek, Classics, and all of you that are right here at Centerville, it's great to have you. You know, you've been in a place long enough when you see a dad baptizing their kids and you baptize the dad. So that means you've been around a little bit long. So congratulations to all of you that were baptized today. It was awesome in the Centerville campus. I also want to say hello to the Pedro family. I think there's 20 or 35 of them or something like that. Where are they? They're somewhere here. I think they're somewhere right there. They're here visiting this weekend. And so we want to welcome the Pedro family as they're here celebrating Jeff, who went to be with his Lord a year ago. So it's great to have all of you here today. Thank you for being here with us. We are in a series, but before we jump in, it's interesting how you can go outside and you can see the beautiful sunny weather out there, only to go home and see on the news that people's lives are being destroyed in Fort Myers, Naples, and all those areas. And so we have sister churches down in that area. And in fact, the network of churches that we belong to, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, they do have a disaster relief agency, and so if you would like to participate and give to that, every single dollar that you give will go to that. If you just give to the offering of compassion, it's one of the options that you have, whether it's on the app or the internet, or even if you want to do it here this morning, one of the boxes in the back, we'll send it to them. So the next couple of weeks, you'll hear about this. We do want to help. There's so many people that friends of mine that I know that really lost everything, and it's amazing. And so we want to be a church that is part of that and helping, so you're welcome to give to that if you would like to do that. We're in a series, we started last week, where we're talking about the one aspect, one word that I think you'd all agree with me is so overused. I mean, we use this word all over the place, and yet it's so underlived, and that word is love. Where when we talk about love, it's very different when you look at the culture as opposed to the way you look at the church. And in fact, it ought to be different, and that's why we're having this series. That's why we're doing this series. We're making sure that we understand what love really means according to how God wants us, if you are a follower of Jesus, to live that out in your life every single day. It's just that important. That's why we're taking 8 weeks and we're studying this. And I don't think I have to even explain it to you. I think you get the idea of the difference between me saying I love my wife and I love my dog. I think you know that there's a big difference there, and you know that. I mean, there's different kinds and different ways that we can love. However, if I were to tell you that I have come to learn to love a man named Bill, which that is not his name, who doesn't live in the Dayton area, decades ago hurt my family very, very badly, actually, and I have had to come to the point of understanding how to live out the very things we're going to be talking about today, how to love this person in that situation, that's a whole nother ballgame. So I want to tell you right here that as we begin and look into this, this is going to be very hard for us because the Bible is going to describe love that immediately you're going to push back and say, oh man, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. That's really hard to think about when we think about this. And so I want you to know that even in my own life, I'm processing this and thinking through this because it's easy for me to say I love my wife, and I do, and I love my dog, and there's a very big difference there, or for me to come over here and say I love Bill. And it's taken me a long time to figure out how to love Bill. Over these decades in my life. What we're doing is we're studying what Paul says to the church in Corinth. In your Bibles in the New Testament, there are two letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and Paul tells us in there that this love that he's going to describe is vastly different than that of the world and the culture. Let me describe it for you as we begin the conversation here today. You see, when I say to you that I love my wife or I love my dog or I love sports, what you talk about there when you talk about that kind of love is you typically start with a feeling that you have. Like I feel love for my wife. And so I have this love that comes with a feeling, and then it leads you to taking a journey of choosing love every day. How many of you know that love is a choice? We all know that, right? The question is how do you get there when it comes to the choice? Because typically, when you and I think of love, we have feelings for someone, which then leads us to making choices every day. Now, I get the fact that there's some days where I may not feel like loving somebody, but I've already made that decision because I have a feeling. The opposite is harder, where you come over here and you have to say to yourself, I'm going to choose to love this person. As hard as it may be, I'm going to choose to do that. And hopefully over time, it will lead you to the feeling of love in life, or at least some level of feeling. And that's what Paul is describing. He's describing really the difference of your approach. You don't start with feelings with the kind of love that he's describing here. You start literally with making a choice, because this is going to be difficult. And at the very end, I'll tell you how you get this done in your life. And you may be asking, well, why do we even need to bother? I mean, like, why would we really need to try to figure out a love that's really, really hard? Well, there's two reasons. Let me give you those two reasons. The first is because Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, he said, this is how the world's going to know who you are. That if you're a disciple, all the world, all people will know that you are my disciple if you have love for one another. And he's not just describing the love that you have when you have a feeling towards somebody and it makes you choose to love them. He's describing, in fact, the opposite, where you have to work very hard to choose to love them, and maybe the feelings will catch up. And so Jesus tells us, if you're a follower of Jesus or if you're a disciple of his, and so let me describe that to you. It simply means that you know that you have a broken relationship with God, and the only way for that relationship to be mended or fixed is not because you do religious things, but because you recognize that Jesus, God's very son, was sent here to earth to die on a cross so that you and I could accept something that absolutely is a gift, that there's nothing you can do that would get you to the place where you even deserve it. None of us do, myself included. None of us do. And yet he offers that to us. And so if you've accepted that and Jesus is Lord of your life, then this is, Jesus is talking to you. He says this, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So that's one of the reasons why we should even bother having a conversation that's really kind of difficult when you think about it. The second reason is because last week we said this is the sine qua non, which is Latin. This is the sine qua non of the Christ follower. This is authentic love, meaning if you don't have this kind of love, you have nothing. That's what Paul says. This is the sine qua non. In fact, I said this last week. This is kind of our secret handshake. So if you're visiting with us today, don't tell anybody. This is our secret handshake. If people ask, you know, what are we talking about? We're talking about the sine qua non of the Christ follower. And they're like, what? And I go, yeah, I know. You got to come. You know, you got to come and figure out what that is, right? And so it's the sine qua non, which means without love, you have nothing at all. Because the truth of the matter is, we can start right here. Paul, when he was writing 1 Corinthians, was talking, in fact, to the church. He said, look, if you get this right, it'll make it much easier for us out there in our life, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, with our extended family, with our friends, our spouses, and all that kind of thing, so that we can really understand this is how you live out your faith, that you live out your faith in such a way that love, like this, is what this world sees. So grab your Bibles with me if you wouldn't mind. There's Bibles on every one of our campuses online. If you're with us online, it's really easy there at the top right. You can find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul writes this letter, and he's talking about all kinds of different things that the church was facing, whether it was financial issues or political issues or relational issues. There are people in the church in Corinth. They had different opinions about different things. They had different ideas. They had different backgrounds. And we face that even today, 2,000 years later, where we have different ideas of masks and vaccinations, and we have different ideas in politics, and we have different opinions about how we parent our kids and raise them, you know, different things like that. And so what Paul says is you got to figure out how to love here, and what that's going to do is it's going to help the world to know that you're my disciple. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you probably have heard this in a wedding. In fact, it may have been at your wedding. Great words for a wedding, you know, great words for a couple, but the truth of the matter is this is really not for marriages. This is for all of us that consider ourselves disciples. Here's what it says, 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 1. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men, meaning if I know lots of languages and I'm really smart, or if I speak in the tongues of angels, meaning there's a gift that I have, that I have a prayer language, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, useless. Verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. You are nothing. Verse 3, if I give away all that I have, and in other words, if you're so generous, like people love you because you give things away, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, meaning you're so self-sacrificial, you're willing to, you know, do things for people, and yet have not love, I gain nothing. That's why it's the sine qua non. Without love, we have nothing. And then Paul begins to talk about love. He's not defining love. We'll see that in just a second. He says this. I want you to notice in your Bibles. He said, love is patient and kind. There's no comma there. He's not saying that patience and kindness. What he's saying is that patience and kindness are two sides of the same coin. Patience is the attitude. Kindness is the action. And we'll see this as we go through this here today, because I'm going to spend most of my time on patience, because that's the attitude. I think you might agree with me that attitudes are far harder to have the right attitude. Am I right? You can have the wrong attitude and nobody knows. And so what Paul wants to make sure is very clear, that if you're a follower, if you're a disciple, we need to have the right attitude, and then we have the right action. So you got patience, which is the attitude, and you got kindness, which is the action that follows. And so the action is pretty self-explanatory. I'll give you a couple things to think about, but I want to look at this with you. Here it is, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Drop down to verse 11. Paul talks about being a child or being an adult. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man or a woman, I grew up, I gave up my childish ways. He's not talking about your biological life. He's talking about your spiritual life. Verse 13, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul is describing authentic Christian love. Again, I want to warn you, this is hard, and I'll tell you how this can happen in our lives at the very end. So stay tuned. But what Paul says here in verses 4 through 7, he talks about the fact that authentic Christian love chooses seven things. But it also refuses eight things. So maybe that would be something you would want to study during the week here, where you can actually read it again and look for those. Christian authentic love chooses to do seven things, and it refuses to do eight things. Like I've been saying, I said it last week, I'll say it again this week. Paul is not defining love. He's not saying this is what love is. Rather than defining love, he's telling us that we need to apply this love habitually in all relationships. And it starts here and then spills out into our life beyond our church family, because we are in fact a family. And so beyond that, into our communities, into our relationships, into workplace and so forth. And so Paul is saying that we need to apply this habitually every day in all relationships. If I could, and I had the time, and I don't, I would actually show you the original language. Because Paul is not describing nouns, he's describing verbs. Look at verse 4 again. Here's what he's saying. Love exercises patience, it's a verb, and love shows kindness. So he's not defining it, he's actually saying this is how you apply it. If you want to love like God loves, it's hard, but here's how you do it. You exercise patience, which is long-suffering, slow to anger, and you show kindness, which is undeserved generosity. Now, when you and I think of generosity, immediately we think of a dollar bill. That's not what we're describing here. Generosity means that you give yourself, you assume the best, you love people, you're kind to people. And so the word kindness and generosity in the original language are the same word. And so Paul wants us, as a verb, to exercise patience and to show kindness. And so what I want to do is take those two apart and take a look at them, because they're two sides of the same coin. Let's start with patience. When we talk about patience, lots of things come to our mind, doesn't it? Putting up with a difficult person, Anybody agree with me? That takes patience. That takes patience. When you're in traffic, and we don't have that bad of traffic here in the Dayton community, but you know, when there is some traffic and somebody cuts you off, that takes patience. If you're financially investing your money over a period of time, that takes patience. You know, you're waiting and watching for, you know, years and years and years. When your children throws a tantrum, how many of you know that takes patience? When your grandchild throws a tantrum, that takes patience. Can I get an amen from parents here? You know, if somebody leaves the milk out on the counter and doesn't put it back in the refrigerator, that takes patience. When you're studying and you're working on a degree, that takes patience. If your computer crashes at the office, that takes patience. And so we understand patience at one level, and we use the word patience all the time. But let me start with something that I think will help us. Let me look at the opposite. Let me talk about impatience. Because when Paul talks about impatience, or patience rather, he's talking about relationships. And so let me say it this way. Impatience in our spiritual life grows out of an unwillingness to trust and submit to God. Think about that. Impatience in your relationships and in your spiritual life grows out of an unwillingness to really trust God and to submit to Him in our lives. In the New Testament, there are two words for patience, and it's important we understand this because we need to understand which one Paul is using. So one word for patience is patience in circumstances, where you endure your circumstances. It takes patience to endure something that you might be experiencing in your life, some health issue, some financial issue, some relational issue. You may have a, you know, a problem with a knee or a back, or a, you know, your neck is killing you, or whatever it might be. It's patience in circumstances. That's not what Paul is talking about. But that's one of the words that we see in the New Testament for patience. The second one is patience in relationships. Specifically in relationships, where you and I understand that it takes long suffering towards an individual, or it takes patience or exhibiting self-restraint against anger towards another individual. Paul is, in fact, talking about that. He's talking about patience in relationships. So I want you to begin thinking about your relationships. In fact, it might be helpful if you think of someone that you're really struggling with. Because it's easy to talk about the people that you love. I mean, I could talk all day about my wife because I love my wife. That's easy. Takes hardly any work at all. You know, it starts with a feeling, and I choose to love her every single day. It's a little harder when you have somebody on the other side who's a little more difficult, who makes it difficult for you in life. And so what I want to do with you is give you five things that we find if you were to take a walk through the New Testament, this is what you would discover. So I've done the work. Let me just share with you what I found and what I discovered about this idea that patience in relationships is what Paul is talking about, that you and I need to exercise long suffering towards each other. You with me so far, church? So let me give you five things that will help us to apply this and understand it. Number one, if we talk about long suffering or patience, it starts with the awareness of God's patience. God is extremely patient, is He not? And He's patient with you and me. I mean, think of the last week, think of the last month, think of the last 10 years. I don't know how far you want to go back. Aren't you glad to know that God is a patient, long-suffering kind of a God? That's who we worship. That's the God that we worship. If you had time, let me take you to one verse. We could go to Exodus chapter 34, where Moses goes up to the mountain and he gets the Ten Commandments from God. And he comes back down with the Ten Commandments, and they're worshiping another God. And he gets angry and he throws the stones down and cracks the Ten Commandments. And God says, go get some more, you know, some more stones, and we'll put it back together. And so it's exactly what happened. He went out and got two more tablets of stone, and God rewrote the Ten Commandments. And then he says this to Moses and to all the people, and I believe to us. He says this. Don't miss this. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord, and repetition means that this is so important. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, and the implication there is thousands of years, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Anybody want that? I know I do. God is a long-suffering, gracious, slow to anger, faithful, forgiving God. Do you realize that if you were to go through the scriptures, you'd find that that verse, Exodus 34, is repeated through the Bible about 20 different times because it's so powerful. See, if you're going to love the difficult people in life, I'm not talking about the easy ones. If you're going to love the difficult people in life, you have to start with the awareness of God's patience. Here's why. It's the motivator. See, when you understand how much God is patient with you, we as followers or disciples of Jesus ought to be equally as patient and long-suffering in relationships. Would you agree? And yet, it's so hard. And it's so countercultural, isn't it? Here's number two, if you're taking notes. See, when Paul says that we need to exercise patience, he means that we need to have the capacity to be wronged and not retaliate. Oh boy, now it's getting really hard. Has anybody here been wronged? Yeah. Nobody wants to raise their hand because it's true for all of us, right? We've all been wronged in some way. Now, I'm not talking about abuse, so don't hear what I'm not saying here. I'm talking about when you've been wronged, when something has happened in your life. See, long-suffering, the kind of love that Paul is talking about here is when you and I don't retaliate. And man, that's hard. You know, if I were to take you to Matthew chapter 27, you could see where Jesus was arrested. You probably know the story, but Jesus was arrested. And he was taken before this guy named Pilate. And Pilate had the power to say, "You die." He had that power. And so he's standing before Pilate, and Pilate says all these things and asks all these questions. And you know what Jesus does? He's silent. And I tell you, when I read it, my blood starts, you know, it starts rising in my system because I'm like, you need to say something. I mean, like, this Pilate, you know, I mean, he could have asked a legion of angels to come and solve the whole problem. Could he not? I mean, this is the all-powerful, all-knowing God, and he was silent. Silent. This is really hard, but if we're going to understand and exercise patience, it's going to take us understanding the capacity to be wronged and not to retaliate. God will sort it out. He'll sort it out. Number three, if you're looking through the New Testament, you'll discover that when we talk about patience or long-suffering, it's the willingness to wait for change. The willingness to wait for change in another person's life. And man, is that hard too. It's hard because it'd be so much easier if they would just change now, if they would just change by this afternoon. You know, if you would leave here today and all of a sudden they'd be changed. That'd be so much better if that would just happen, but it typically doesn't happen that way. We have to have a willingness to wait for change. 1 Thessalonians, as Paul is talking to the Thessalonian church, he says this to them. He says this, "We urge you, I urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle." In other words, talk to those who are lazy about this. "Encourage the faint-hearted," people who are really struggling. Let's encourage them that love, it works, it works. It's hard, but it works. "And then help the weak, be patient with them all." So he's talking to the church again, and he's saying, look, you gotta be patient with each other. This takes a little while. Have you noticed that changing takes a long, long time? And sometimes it's excruciatingly long when you're waiting. You know, we talk a lot about how we can become like Jesus. How many of you know that takes a lifetime? And so we need to see that in other people's lives as well. We need to have a willingness to wait for change. We're not going to overlook patterns, so don't get me wrong here. You might be thinking to yourself, well, does that mean then that I overlook all this stuff and I just have to turn a blind eye? We're not saying that. We don't have to overlook patterns of sin. We get to talk to people. We get to warn them. We get to implore them. We even get to rebuke them at times if they're your kids or somebody you know close. But at the end of the day, love, authentic love, is patient, waiting for change. Number four. If we're going to understand and exercise patience, it means that we're going to be willing to calm quarrels and we're going to promote unity. See, for us as a church, there's a lot that we can agree on. We can agree on the fact that we're all in need of Jesus in our life. And we all have issues and problems, and we have life and we have relationships, and there's so much that we can experience unity on. And so what Paul is saying here, he says, when you love someone and you want to exercise patience, we calm quarrels and we promote unity. It's exactly what Paul said to the Ephesian church. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, there it is, with patience, bearing with one another in love, bearing, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so he says to us there that we need to calm quarrels and we need to promote unity. And it's so important for us to understand that. Here's number five. If you're going to exercise patience in life, if you're going to love the way that Paul is describing here, we need to watch for the lure to give up on somebody. Isn't it much easier just to give up on them? It's just to say, you know, I'm going to put them out of my life, and I'm just going to ignore them, and I'm not going to worry about it, and I'm going to find a way to just, you know, cut them off. But that's not authentic Christian love. And that's hard. So how do we do this? I'll tell you at the end. Second thing I want to talk to you about today is kindness. Kindness is undeserved generosity. And there's three things I want to mention about this because it's pretty self-explanatory, as I said. See, the attitude is patience and kindness is the action here. And so let's take a look at the actions of kindness. Number one, kindness actively seeks the good of someone. So if you want to really love someone, even if they're difficult, we actively seek good for them or into their lives. We actively seek that. That's something that we ought to be doing. That's part of what Paul is describing here. Secondly, it's choosing to hope and assume the best. Church, can I get very, very transparent with you? I think the thing that we have lost in 2022, and there perhaps is a lot of reasons, is we have lost the ability to give each other the benefit of the doubt. We've lost that. And what would it be like for the church to bring that back? For us to assume the best and for us to give people the benefit of the doubt. That doesn't mean that we just let anything happen. What that means is that we're willing to be kind and choose to hope and choose to assume the best. That's why the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. That's what that means. It's absolutely incredible when you look at it. Proverbs chapter 19 says, good sense makes one slow to anger and in his glory to overlook an offense. To be able to overlook an offense in somebody's life, in our life, it's absolutely amazing. And that's what kindness is. Kindness is undeserved generosity or undeserved kindness in somebody's life. Number three, as we're thinking of kindness, kindness leaves the secret sins of others to God. Have you noticed, if you're honest with yourself, that when you struggle with somebody, it's very easy to be their judge and jury and even to be God in their life, to just call the shots. But authentic Christian love, which understands undeserved kindness, doesn't do that. Doesn't do that. That's what Paul is describing here, that we're going to leave that to God. We're going to let God sort all of that out. We're going to draw boundaries, but we're going to let God sort all those things out in life. If we had some time today, in fact, maybe you could take this time during the week, take a look at Genesis chapter 29 and 30. In Genesis chapter 29 and 30 is a story about a guy named Jacob who falls in love with this girl named Rachel. And it's a really interesting story. And in fact, the story is kind of odd because he sees Rachel and he immediately wants to marry Rachel. It's like, wow, I mean, I want to marry her. And so then somehow in the process of meeting her, he kisses her and then weeps. That's strange. Like he just starts crying. And I don't know if it's because he found the love of his life, or I don't know if it's because, you know, I don't know what the situation is. But when you read it, all of a sudden you realize that he talks to Rebecca's father and he says, if you work for me for 7 years, you can have my daughter. And there's a flip and a switcheroo in the story. You got to read it. It's absolutely amazing. And this story in Genesis chapter 29 and 30 is about a guy named Jacob and Laban and how there was so much patience and so much kindness in this story. It's a great story that helps to understand. But let me tell you, church, if you forget everything else today, this is what we need to understand about patience and kindness. You ready for it? Because some of you might be thinking, how do I do that? How do I not retaliate when somebody has wronged me? How am I willing to wait and wait and wait? How do I calm quarrels and provide unity? How do I not give up on somebody? And here's how. Long-suffering and undeserved kindness that honors God is so hard that you can't do it without him. Isn't it awesome that God asks us to love the people around us? And the only way for us to do that is with God. See, all the stuff that we're talking about here, it's so important for us to get this, and yet it's so difficult and so hard for us that the only way you can get this is for you to understand that it's God in you that can help you to do the very thing that we're talking about here. So it comes all the way back to God. It starts with God, and it comes back to him. We exercise patience, and we're undeserving in our kindness to people all around us. Would you bow your heads with me for just a second? As we close out this service, chances are there's a person that comes to your mind, a situation that comes to your mind, and you're thinking to yourself, as I have been thinking all week for the last several weeks studying this, there's no way I can do this. And the truth is, you can't. You can. It takes the power of God in you. That's the beauty of this. Father, I pray that you would hear our prayer. I pray, Lord, that as names are being lifted up to you, situations are being lifted, circumstances are being lifted up to you, I pray that you would give us the power to be able to do all that we've been talking about today. To start, Father, with the awareness that you've been so patient with us, Lord, not to retaliate, to wait, Lord, to calm things, promote unity, not giving up. Father, help us to be kind, even in situations where people don't deserve it, because that's who you are. I pray, Lord, that as you hear our prayer today, that you would do something inside of us, that our attitudes would shift, that our desires would change, that our actions would be visible to a world around us. Lord, we thank you that you call us to do something that we can't do on our own, because it doesn't mean that we just run harder on the treadmill of our spiritual lives. It means, Father, that we look to you and say, God, would you help us? Would you help me? Would you help us? We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.